Would you please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning? And chapter 3 of 1 Timothy is usually the chapter we pull out when we want to select leadership. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about us and our service to God. Why we serve and how we serve. But before I do that, I got this in the mail not too long ago, at the church mail actually. And it's a volunteer ministry. Volunteerministers.org is what it says. Something can be done. A volunteer minister does not shut his eyes to the pain, evil, and injustice of existence. Rather, he is trained to handle these things and help others achieve relief from them and new personal strength as well. And I looked at this, and then I saw who this came from, the Church of Scientology. And I thought, the audacity. If you don't know who the Church of Scientology is, it is one of the most dangerous cults that are out there. And I mean psychologically, not just to mention that any cult is a false religion and leads you into darkness, but this is one of the most dangerous. And I thought, oh, are we at the point where we need the Church of Scientology to teach us how to do ministry? Oh, good grief. When we serve the Lord, we do it because there is a personal relationship between God and us. Jesus addressed us by saying, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the desire to do something begins with a connection with God, and then is, of course, extended to all people, or it should be. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's read from starting from verse 13. It says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing, and get this, great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Hallelujah. Amen. So our desire to do something noble, to do something great for God, begins with our realization of what God has done for us, how He saved us. And as Paul said, the mystery is great. Because I don't know about you, but I often stop and think, why, God, did you do it? Why, Jesus, did you do it? For what reason? And we always come back to the same conclusion, don't we? If you will, read with me from Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul says, finally, brothers, I can say, and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So Paul says, let these things, and of course, these are the things of God. Let these things preoccupy your time. And beware when other things fill that void. Beware. Let these things take over your thoughts. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. What a remarkable thing to say. I mean, we all know we're sinners. Paul was no exception, right? But what is Paul saying? Is Paul saying, follow all my mistakes? No, he's saying, follow the Christ you see in me. Follow Jesus. Put it into practice. And then he says, and the God of peace will be with you. I use these verses often with the veterans that I work with. Why? Because they constantly like to demean themselves, to tear themselves down. And I have to remind them that in Christ, they are a new creation. All of us are new creations. And we look at who we are, and we do not put the focus on who we were, but who we are now in Christ. And this is not a pompous or an arrogant thing, but this is a standing that God gave us, and we humbly accept it. And everything honorable, good, or worthy, we put back into our minds again and again and again to remember what God has done. Yes, the mystery of godliness is great. Because we don't understand it, do we? We still sin. We still make mistakes. And we think, how can we be righteous and redeemed? This is something very precious and something we must aspire to live up to who we are in Christ. There is a need for nobility in the church again. There is a need for purity in the church again. Years ago, I read Elizabeth Elliot's book, Passion for Purity. If you've never read that book, it's an awesome book. Because it talks about the fact that the pure in heart see God. And that is our primary motivation for everything, isn't it? To see God, to restore that relationship. And He's already done it from His end of things. It depends on us to work on it, to believe it more than anything, to trust it, and to enable God to do His good work in us, and by extension to others. So we serve the servant of servants. Jesus set the example for us. And a desire for excellent standing with God, you need go no further than look at Jesus. How should I act? What should I do? Remember in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, it says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing. Now, how can you have a more excellent standing than the one that Jesus gave you? How can you have a more excellent standing? Well, I think Paul is talking about in the eyes of other Christians. Don't we all hunger for a hero? Don't we all long for somebody to follow that won't disappoint us? We know we will disappoint each other. That's why it is so critical to remember we follow the Jesus in each other. Don't forget that. Do not put all of your heart into a human being. You will be disappointed. You will be hurt. However, do not neglect the Jesus that you see in one another. Because by this, we gain an excellent standing when we try to live up to what Jesus can do in us and through us. And then Paul says, this gives us a great assurance of our faith. Now, how many of you doubt your salvation from time to time? And Paul says it right here. Serve well. And why do you serve? Well, you serve because you love God. And you love people. Remember that. And what happens as a result of that? Well, you turn away from being self-centered. You turn away from self-gain. And you focus on what Christ has done, and you humbly accept your standing in Christ, and Christ's reward to you is full assurance of faith. You are my child, good and faithful servant. You feel it, you know it, you experience it, the Holy Spirit is close. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What an awesome and wonderful blessing God gives us in our relationship with Him. So the promise is there, and the mystery is great. No one can quantify, no one can describe God in so many words. It's impossible, isn't it? He is so mighty, so awesome, so indescribable. No one on earth acts as God does. No one does what God does. No false God has ever done what God does. There is only one who is willing to die for us to lift us up. He lowered himself to lift us all up. It's crazy when you think about it. What God does this? Only the God where love originated. Only he can do this. So, he is worthy of our aspirations. 1 Timothy 3 teaches us about selecting leadership. But how do leaders become leaders? When we do choose leaders, what do we look at and why? Why do we look at these qualifications? Well, it's because hopefully, if we're paying attention to what God says, we're looking for people who already serve and their qualities and how they follow Christ. They serve and hopefully shine like stars in the universe. That's the goal that all of us should have, to shine. Jesus addressed all of us and said, "Don't hide your lamp under a basket or under a bed. Put it on a stand for all to see, that the whole house might enjoy the light." There are ways to serve. I mean, so many ways to serve. I mean, the ways we can serve God are really without limit. We limit it sometimes, but really there's no limit to the ways we can serve God. God has gifted you a specific way, and nobody should try to force someone else to fit into a mold that is not them. God made us all unique for a unique purpose. So we have to pray and ask and seek and knock for ideas, new opportunities. How can I serve you, Lord? How can I serve you better? And always remembering why I serve. Services for the Lord are based on your current standing in Christ, not your past mistakes. We move on in Christ every single day. There are no second-rate citizens in the kingdom of God. Every day is a new day. So the mystery of godliness is truly great, isn't it? Grace is amazing. As 1 Timothy 3:16 says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Who can understand what God has done? Who can understand how this works? We don't, do we? I mean, yes, we know all of the theological ways to explain what Christ did, but can we really understand it, how it works, and why it works? No, because these are the ways of God, not the ways of human beings. But we must make the ways of God the way of this human being and of you, because we follow Christ. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, in other words, rose from the dead, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations. Paul says this as the gospel is going throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. He was believed on in the world. Remember, Jesus came full of grace and truth. There's one truth about truth. Sometimes truth is offensive. Sometimes people don't want to hear truth. Truth polarizes people. And Jesus certainly did that, didn't he? At one point he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me." And everybody thought, "What in the world is this man talking about? That's gross." Well, he didn't mean literally. What he meant was, he is the sustenance that keeps us alive. Not bread that he can miraculously bring up from the ground or down from heaven. But he himself is the bread we must eat. He is our sustenance, our nourishment. We need him daily. We need him every moment, to be honest. And Jesus was taken up in glory. He ascended to rule and reign, and to await his Father's command to go and get his bride. He is the rightful king. And when we look to him, we know everything is under his power and under his control, and everything is being brought under his control. And someday we'll see the full fulfillment of that. But truth polarizes. He came full of grace and truth. And what a remarkable balance. Jesus could keep that balance of grace and truth. He could love the sinner and call out the self-righteous. He could do that. It is the church's mission to present truth with grace. If our goals as a church are more a burden than a joy, then something just isn't right about the church. And if that's the case, then we need to change things. And we must constantly re-examine the words of Christ. If something needs to change, we need to change it. There are things Jesus specifically said, do this, and there's a whole lot he didn't say that we do. Godliness is a lifestyle. It's not a Sunday morning occasion. Godliness is complete transformation. The gospel of Christ is our mission. It's what we live for, not for just 1 hour a week. Because the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And people need that foundation, that pillar. What is the purpose of a pillar? Why is truth called a pillar? And why is the church called a pillar? What is a pillar? Well, we got some kind of, in this room, right? Support structure. What would happen if we just cut all those down? Well, maybe nothing, because it is the type of roof that it is. But let's flash back 2,000 years, all right? You're at the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus, and you start pulling all the pillars down. What's going to happen? That marble roof is going to crush you. Because it is the supporting structure of the building. We uphold the truth. The world doesn't see the truth unless the church presents the truth. You can say, well, people can find it online. Yes, they can find the words. But the truth is, the Bible that Jesus wants people to read is you. The Word of God living out the truth of God within you, from within you. People see you and they see Christ. They see His words. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. This is God's household, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter says, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Now, that's your choice. You can do that or not do that. That's between you and God and no one else. Only you can do that. But to do that is to say, Jesus, you're my master, and I surrender my life to you. Now, when we say surrender, that should be a full and complete surrender, not a partial surrender. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, this is a very passive form of evangelism, if you think about it, but it's not. When we are actively living out the gospel of truth, when we are being that Bible that people read, it's natural for them to eventually say, why are you the way that you are? And it will come about. But we have to be full of grace and truth. And again, that's a tough balance to keep. But you are the church. Wherever you go, you are the church. The pillar and the foundation of the truth. People see that truth through you. And they will ask. Have you ever had that experience where people ask you, why are you different? Why do you care so much? Why are you so honest whenever everybody else is not? Why do you not stab people in the back to get that promotion? Why are you different? they will ask. But Peter also adds this. When you give the reason for your hope, do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness, not harsh. Remember, many people do not understand. They do not know. There are things that are spiritually discerned, and you have to remember, the Holy Spirit has to teach and change a human heart. We can't do that. We can only plant the seeds, but do it gently and respectfully. You know, it doesn't matter who you're talking to, how vile or wretched you may think they are, because when you look past that veneer, what is underneath? A human being made in the image of God. That's what sets us apart from all of the rest of creation. Made in the image of God. I can look at the Muslim, and I can love past the false religion veneer. I can love past whatever might be going on in that person's heart, and I can say, I can respect the fact that God created you. He made you. And He made you for so much more than where you are currently. And in this way, we keep a clear conscience. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Because God always vindicates truth. He always vindicates truth. It may take time. It may take years. But God always does it. Can anyone testify to that? God vindicates the truth. It is better, Peter says, if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, I see this over and over in the New Testament. It's good to suffer. You don't hear that preached a lot in the American church. It is good to suffer. Yay, we suffer! While our brothers and sisters around the world are saying, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, that I was given the honor to suffer for your name. Because they read the word and they believe it. The word of God transforms not just individuals, but entire nations. In Revelation 3, verse 11, Jesus says, I am coming soon. You can say, well, that was nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus. Really? You're coming soon? Yeah, He's coming soon. That's all I can say about that. Hold on to what you have. You know, as He addressed those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, some of them had gained some things, some of them had lost some things. And the very first church, the church of Ephesus, lost their first love. In other words, they were going through the motions. They were doing everything probably doctrinally correct. But they had lost their passion for Christ. It's not enough to just serve. It's never enough to just serve. We have to remember why we serve. We cannot lose our first love. So He says, hold on to what you have. What you've gained, what you've learned, those good and noble and pure and wonderful things that God's given us, hang on to those things. Shed yourself of the idolatry and the things that hold you away from God so that no one will take your crown, your reward, because God is taking note of all we do. To him who overcomes, I will make, get this, a pillar in the temple of my God. You are that pillar. You hold up God's temple if you are the truth. Never again will He leave it. I will write on Him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. In other words, you belong. You're a part. The new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on Him my new name. The power of a name throughout the Bible is interesting because it signifies ownership. It also signifies authority. And Jesus talks about authority when he talks to those churches. But what I want to talk about is the fact that we have a purpose, and it's to turn the world upside down. We are the church, the body of Christ, the foundation that Christ established. That which is firm is immovable when it is in Christ. He is our rock, and Jesus is the only foundation that will be laid. That's what Paul said. There is no other foundation. There is no other way to God. There is no other form of salvation. It is only through Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the only way. There are not many paths, as people like to tell you. This is garbage. This is from the devil. I may sound like a goofy, you know, hell and fire and brimstone preacher. I don't care. Because I'm telling you as gently as I can this morning, this stuff makes me mad. Because it is nothing more than a money-making machine at the expense of corrupting many people. We are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And we hold out the gospel of God with gentleness and respect as we live out our noble desire to serve God. And there are times when we get tired of serving. And once again, we must be reminded why we serve, who we serve, because He is our first love. And sometimes we need to purge this temple of the idolatry that has crept in, of the cults that have cropped up in this house of worship. We must rid ourselves of all things that entangle us and put the focus on things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, let us be that church. Would you please stand with me and let's pray. Father, once again, we pray for the kingdom, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we are thankful for the mystery of godliness. It is truly great. How did you do this? How did Jesus dying on the cross result in our salvation? How did we gain righteousness when we ourselves are not in any way righteous? How is it that Christ's atoning sacrifice paid for our sins? This mystery is great. But Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful that Jesus has become the perfect mediator between you and us, the perfect bridge that brings us near. And Lord, we cry out, help us to draw near to you, that you would draw nearer to us. Rid this temple of sin and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, and help us to think of all the wonderful and incredible things you can do. And Lord, save someone, we pray today. Convict hearts. Change minds. Melt away the callous heart. Massage it, Lord, with your love and your mercy through your people and through your Spirit. Lord, you invite everyone to you. You said, come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, we need rest more than anything. We are filled with stress, with distractions, with foolish things. And we need to return to the truth that we need you above all things. So, Lord, let them come. And we pray. Amen.